Be the Lord's will this morning. I'd like to begin by looking at some of the prophecies given us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his birth, and what he would accomplish. There's some, at least 300 prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And certainly the Lord, in his word, has given us an abundant amount of information about the Messiah that would come and now has come. The first prophecy I know of in the Bible was given all the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. Very, very early in Scripture, we begin to see prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as God Almighty is pronouncing a curse there upon the serpent, Satan, he says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here he's pronouncing the curse upon the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve, because of his transgression, had plunged the whole human race into sin. Here's God's words unto Satan. And in that is a vivid prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Now, normally in the Bible, the seed is referred to as the seed of a man. And you don't hear the seed of a woman being talked about. So this is talking about a very special birth that would come. Actually, by saying her seed, it's actually talking about a virgin birth that has never happened before or since, but in one, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his miraculous, glorious birth. Now, some other births have been miraculous. The birth of John the Baptist was miraculous because Zechariah and Elizabeth were too old to have children according to the natural scheme of life. And you'll see other miraculous verse in the Bible where people had gone after the normal and natural age of childbearing, and God would bless them to have a child. So you see other miraculous verse in the Bible, but you see none other than but one, a virgin birth. And here, all the way back at the very beginning of the Word of God, some 1,300 or 1,400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in a manger in Bethlehem, we see this great prophecy that there's going to be enmity between the serpent, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent, and her seed. Talking about a virgin birth, one that would be born with no earthly father, but only an earthly mother. Said, "It shall bruise thy head." He tells Satan that the seed of a woman, this one that would come of a virgin birth, would bruise his head. And that Satan would bruise his heel. Now, this word bruise is interesting. It literally has the connotation of to crush, or it can have the connotation of to gape, which means to open. Somebody has a gaping mouth, means their mouth is open. One of the things we learn as law enforcement officers in the continuum of force is that any strike to the head is considered lethal force. A strike to the foot is not considered lethal force, but a strike to the head is. And law enforcement officers have to be careful that whether they're using an ASP baton or a riot baton or anything else, that a strike to the head is considered lethal force. God Almighty here proclaims to Satan that he's going to bruise thy head. That one day, this seed of a woman, this one born of a virgin, will give you a lethal blow. He will crush your head. That was prophesied. Here's some 1300 or 1400 years before Christ would ever come. Man can't tell the future. I remember the very day before President Donald Trump was elected, there were very few that gave him any hope of winning. Just the day before, people didn't know what was going to happen. I work among some people that are pretty politically connected, and they have their ears to the political machine, and they have some of the inside information of what's going on politically. And I found nobody in any of our courthouses in our district that believed he was going to win. But he did. Just the day before, so many men didn't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The day before 9/11 happened and those terrorists struck the World Trade Center, even the most high-ranking officials in our government didn't know that was going to happen. Just the day before, they didn't know. Men can't tell you what's going to even happen tomorrow. But I'll tell you something, God Almighty can tell us what's going to happen 1300 or 1400 years from now. And he did it right here in Genesis chapter 3. And he does it many other places in the scripture. Yes, Christ's foot would be hurt. It would be bruised there on the cross of Calvary as he stomped on the head of Satan. But in that place, there on the cross, he dealt Satan a fatal, deadly blow. And this one that would come, born of a virgin, came at just the right time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When did Jesus come? At just the right time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. What does that mean? Virgin born. There's been a lot of scoffers of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ over time, but I'll tell you, the virgin birth is inextricably connected to what we believe about the victory of Jesus on the cross and his redemption of us as his people. It's all very much tied together. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll see some other prophecies that occurred roughly 700 or so years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here's something that's not going to come from men. It's not going to come from a group of men, but it's going to come from the Lord himself. And it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold. That word behold there is to get our attention. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Something that's never happened before, It's never happened since. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The Lord's going to give you a sign, an unmistakable sign. She's going to conceive, this virgin, and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The New Testament tells us very plainly that Emmanuel means God with us. Nobody would have a name, God with us, but one that is God. Emmanuel. The very next page in my Bible, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Goes all the way back to a prophecy, not only of the life of Christ, but Christ is a child. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We see in this prophecy some heaven, 700 or so years before Christ would be born, who he was born for. Says he was born for us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the Lord's, before Christ would ever even come and giving the prophecies of him, reminds us why he came. He came for us. He came for an elect people to redeem them and to save them from their sins. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This one that would come, this child that's born, this son that's given, he will be called the Mighty God. This child that would be born will be man, but he will be God. Fully God and fully man. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There's never been another government before or since than the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single government, no matter how powerful it is, eventually comes to an end. But not the government of our Lord. Not the kingdom of our God. It never comes to an end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a blessing. We look at Micah 5:2. Then the Lord being our helper, we'll go to the New Testament scriptures. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Again, Micah written roughly the same time as Isaiah. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This one that would come forth in this little place. This town that's little among the thousands of Judah. He says, yet out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And this governor has been from everlasting. You see, though there was a time where the Lord Jesus Christ would become man, though there would be a time where he would be conceived and born of the Virgin, that wasn't his beginning. That was his beginning as far as being a man. But this one who's began there in human form had always been. Though there was a day when he became flesh, yet had he always been from forever the eternal Son of God. This one that would be born in Bethlehem, very small city, whose main fame was that it was the hometown of King David. But except for that, there wasn't much to know about Bethlehem. Do you know that's the way the Lord usually does things? He told Paul, the Apostle Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and said, it's in the base things that the Lord's strength is shown forth, and the things that the world thinks is weak. And here out of this little small town that in the eyes of the world wasn't much, would come the one that's been from everlasting. Would come the one whose kingdom and whose government would never, ever end. Says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth has brought forth. Again, reference to the virgin birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. This one that's coming, he's going to be a great ruler. But he's also a shepherd. He feeds. And he stands and feeds in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Here's one that would shepherd not only Israel, but would have a people among all nations, even unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. What did we read in Isaiah? He's the Prince of Peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. The Assyrians was one of the chief enemies of Israel. And he's saying, this man, this Messiah that would come, this child that would be born, he'll be able to vanquish all the enemies of Israel. I want to go now, the Lord being our helper, to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll come to where some of these same scriptures we've looked at are mentioned in fulfillment here in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That simply means after this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It said, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, the Jews had a far more formal and serious system of engagement than we do here in America. When you were engaged, when you were espoused amongst the Jews, you were already considered husband and wife. And during the time of espousal, You had not yet physically come together as husband and wife. You were not yet living together as husband and wife, but you were considered by your promise husband and wife. So here Joseph and Mary, they're engaged, they're considered husband and wife, but they had not come together physically. Said before they came together, again emphasizing the virgin birth, she was found with child. How? Of man? No. Of the Holy Ghost. This virgin birth that had been prophesied for these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years is now fulfilled. And here Mary is found with child of the Holy Ghost. Something that had never happened before and has never happened since. Makes sense that this miraculous birth would happen when the Lord Jesus was born. A picture of his birth, by the way, is a picture of our birth as born again children of God. When we're born of the Spirit, it's not of man, but it's of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 1 says, as many as received them, to them gave he the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. How were they born? Not of blood, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. So here we see in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, we see a picture of our own spiritual birth that's of the Holy Ghost. We see the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Said then Joseph, her husband, notice he's already called her husband, even though they've not yet come together. They're considered as husband and wife. Then Joseph, her husband, by the way, it keeps saying Mary's husband, it doesn't say the father of Jesus, because Jesus' father is literally God himself. Again, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He had no earthly father physically, even though his legal father would be Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That means privately. Joseph at this point in time doesn't know that Mary's with child of the Holy Ghost. And he assumes what any other man would assume, that she was with child by some other man. He knew it wasn't with him. But I'm going to tell you, Joseph's a just man. Joseph, I believe, is a praying man. And Joseph's a man that thought before he acted. And I'm going to tell you, we find a great lesson in the life of Joseph, that he thinks before he acts. You know, that's a good lesson for Mark Quarles, and that's a good lesson for all of us here today, that we think before we act. Said, but while he thought on these things, and I believe he was seeking the Lord for guidance, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He tells Joseph, Joseph, don't be afraid. He calls Joseph the son of David. We just went through a few prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the other prophecies is that he would be descended from Abraham, was that he would be descended from Isaac, was that he would be descended from Jacob, was that he would be descended, and Isaiah alluded to this, that he would inherit the throne of David. He would be descended from David. What does the angel here call Joseph? He calls him the son of David. You know, when the Lord wants to communicate something to us, he has no trouble doing it. You know, one of the things I've had to learn in life is that when I'm praying for the Lord's will, but I don't yet know what to do, it's just a time to be still and know that He's God. Because I'm going to tell you, when God's ready to communicate, He has no trouble doing it. Sometimes and oftentimes He communicates with us here in His Word. But the Lord can burden our hearts with an incredible burden, and we can know what He wants us to do. Here He communicates to Joseph by an angel in a dream. When the Lord wants to communicate with us, He has no trouble. So as we seek His will, and I believe Joseph here was seeking His will, Joseph had an incredible dilemma. What's he going to do? He doesn't want to embarrass Mary, but he's heard some troubling information. She's with child. But the Lord tells him what he needs to know. While he thought on these things, and as he sought the Lord, I believe, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid. This is of God, Joseph. This is a miraculous birth by the Holy Spirit of God. Then he gives him the wonderful news. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did he come? To save his people from their sins. Unto us, the child is born. Unto us, the son is given. Didn't say he might save, that he would try to save. He said he shall save his people from their sins. You name him Jesus, which means Savior. Savior is not somebody that tries to save. A Savior is someone that does save. That's what Jesus came to do. And all this about Jesus being Savior, look how these verses are intermeshed with the virgin birth of Christ. You show me a man that attacks the truth of the Scripture and the virgin birth, I'll show you a man that attacks the very doctrine of salvation itself and of the salvation of God's people. It's all connected together. It said, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now he quotes Isaiah 7:14 that we already read. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The apostle Paul, in writing unto the young preacher Timothy, said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Can you imagine? When you look at this Christ child, you looked verily at God Himself. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. It's God manifest in the flesh. It said, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He didn't just hear what God said through the angel in the dream. He didn't just hear it. He did it. He did. Brother Paul, in his prayer, as we began the preaching portion of the service this morning, he said, may we not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And I'm going to tell you, here's Joseph was a doer. He didn't just hear what God said. He did what God said. May it be said of us that we did what God said. Said, and he knew her not, that means physically, till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did what God said, and he knew her not. He knew her not as a husband would know his wife until after Jesus was born. So now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we already read the prophecy about that, Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, a lot of what we've seen about these wise men in the world tends to be a little bit more legend than fact, because the Bible does not give us a lot of details right here. Some legends have said there were three of them. The Bible doesn't. There were three gifts, but the Bible never tells us there were three wise men. Some have even named these wise men and told exact locations, bringing them from different parts of the world. Again, the Bible doesn't give us all of those details. But I remember something that Elder Sonny Piles has said many times. He says, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Where in the Bible do we see the most concentration of verses talking about wise men? It's in the book of Daniel. These men from the east, these wise men, I believe were probably descended from some of the wise men talked about in Daniel. Let's turn here to the book of Daniel and look at a few verses. You remember when the children of Israel were taken captive into Babylon, we remember some very familiar names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonians' name. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their Hebrew names. We remember the name, of course, of Daniel. They had been taken captive, and they were taught in the learning of the Chaldeans. And Daniel and his friends were made wise men. The wise men were a very powerful group of very learned men that had a whole lot of knowledge. They were very active and powerful in the Empire of Babylon. They were very active and powerful in the Medo-Persian Empire, and they had a great part in the kingdom. We see in Daniel chapter 2 that the king has a dream, but he couldn't remember what it was. And he actually asked all the wise men of his kingdom to not only, he couldn't remember the dream, so he needed them to tell him the dream and to interpret it. And all the wise men said, there's nobody in the world that can do that. So he commanded that all of them would be killed. But Daniel and his friends prayed that God would show Daniel the dream. And God answered that prayer. We see in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, it says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. In the image's head was of fine gold, in his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Daniel's going to explain that this dream that the king had is a dream about world kingdoms and world governments. The first is Babylon. That image of fine gold was Babylon. The breast and the arms of silver were Medo-Persian Empire. Then the other part, the legs of iron, or the belly and thighs of brass, was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron was Rome, that was in power in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this one dream that God blesses Daniel to interpret has a history of the greatest kingdoms that would exist in the world, were existing then and would exist when this was written. But listen to this. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. What does that mean? Means this stone is man-made. This stone is God-made. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image, all these world kingdoms, upon his feet. They were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Now, when Daniel, later in this chapter, is explaining and interpreting that part of the dream, he says this in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, talking about those other kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now that kind of sounds like the prophecy of Isaiah, that one would come whose kingdom would never end. One would come who would be king above all kings, that would be far more powerful than any nation or any kingdom that ever existed, and it would stand forever and would be victorious. Now, after Daniel interprets this dream, look what happens. The king honors him. Verse 48, it says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, which made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors. Listen, over all the wise men of Babylon. So after Daniel told him this dream, the king promoted him to head chief over the wise men. Now, do you think Daniel was interested in teaching them the truth of what God had showed him? I'm going to tell you, Daniel was so interested in serving God, and he was so interested in the truth that he was willing to go to the lion's den because of it. So I believe that Daniel is here teaching the wise men what God has showed him. And I believe he's told them that there's coming a kingdom, there's coming one, a Messiah that would be king of all kings and would have a kingdom that would never end. And that was passed down over time. And I believe these wise men that came from the east had been blessed to know in their heads some of these prophecies that Daniel had foretold. Now I'm going to tell you, and that's a great lesson, that the faithfulness of one man, this man Daniel, could have made such a tremendous difference. These men came, I believe, with some head knowledge. But I'll tell you what else. They came with some heart knowledge. Man can't give you that. But God Almighty himself is the only one that can give us knowledge in the heart. These men came from the east, I believe probably from Persia. These men had probably come from 1,000 miles away to see this one that had been born king of the Jews. All that way. Usually a man's born a prince and later becomes a king. But here's one that was born king of the Jews. These wise men come from 1,000 miles away. I believe with some probably some head knowledge that had come down from Daniel. But even more importantly, they came with what God had revealed unto them in the heart. They came all that way and exhausted all that strength to go on that long journey of many mountains and hills and valleys to see the one born King of the Jews. We want to see this King that's not only born King, but has a kingdom that will never end, who's the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. I want to skip down to the gifts they brought as we try to bring our remarks to a close. It said they had seen a star in the east. There's a prophecy in Numbers that says a star shall come out of Jacob, and it's a King James Bible, it's a capital S star, because it's not talking about a literal star, but it's talking about the star, the person of Christ, saying a star shall come out of Jacob. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm the bright and morning star. So it's rather fitting that this star that would come out of Jacob, this one that is the bright and the morning star, they would have seen his star in the east come all that distance to worship him. These are true worshipers. I believe the Bible's plain of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that doesn't happen unless the Lord has touched their heart. They come and they talk with Herod. We see the different responses that these wise men from so far away are keenly interested and care very deeply to come and worship this one that's King of the Jews. Herod cares because Herod wants to kill him. He's afraid he'll be a threat to his throne and his kingly reign. The religious leaders here answer Herod's questions about whether Messiah would be born, but honestly, they don't seem to care. It's right there at their doorstep that the greatest king that's ever been born, but they don't really seem to care. Some men cared so much they came from 1,000 miles away. Some men, it's right on top of them and they just don't seem to care. For a while the star had appeared. Verse 9, it said, when they heard the king, they departed, that is Herod, after they had talked to him. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I don't think this was at the scene of the manger, but a little bit later. I believe it was probably still in Bethlehem. And they were now in a house instead of the cave or the manger where they were. So when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They had come all this long way expecting that everybody in Jerusalem would know about this king, but nobody seemed to know, and not many people seemed to care, except the king that wanted to kill him, King Herod. These men didn't know what to do. When they started going to Bethlehem, they saw the star. And the Lord that had led them all the way from the east continues to lead them now. We sing a song, thus far the Lord hath led me on. Thus far his power prolongs my days. And these wise men rejoice that the Lord that had blessed them to know who this King of the Jews was, bless them to once again see the star. when they were coming to the house, again, not the manger, but a little time after the manger, but I believe still in Bethlehem, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Sincere worship. Because God had already born again their hearts, and God had given them a love in their hearts for this Christ child. And they worshiped. These were likely powerful men that carried great weight and great responsibility and great authority in their own nation. They were likely men that told others what to do. But I'll tell you, when they came to the King above all kings, though he was a child, they bowed and they worshiped him. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I see two other places in the Bible where all those gifts come together at one time and in one place. One is in the tabernacle, which was the place where the very presence of God would meet with men. And here we have all these gifts coming together where God in the flesh meets with men. You also see it in the Song of Solomon, which is a very vibrant picture. The Lord Jesus is our husband. We as his bride. You see gold, you see frankincense, and you see myrrh, all in that beautiful relationship here between the husband and the bride, and all three of those things come together. Here we have it. It's these kings of the East, these powerful men, give the best that they have, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It reminds us, unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And his name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. May we care like these wise men cared. That if it means going 1,000 miles to worship him, we'll do it. If it takes us traversing many hills and many valleys to serve him, we will do it. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.